Please take your Bibles, if you will, and open them with me as we return to our study of Hebrews chapter 11. This is an incredible chapter, a chapter that deals with the central reality of our Christian life, and that is faith. I have entitled this message, Decisions Made by Faith. Because for the Christian life, for you and I who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to walk by faith is a choice. As Christians, to walk by faith in the moments of life is a choice. It is a conscious decision. We understand what decision making is like. We make decisions every day. In fact, this past week, many of us participated in a decision that was long in coming for all of us, and at least we are glad now that the decision is over. It's a nauseating process in our country. But suffice it to say that we make decisions every day. From the time we wake up in the morning to the moment that we place our heads on the pillow at night and finally fall asleep, we are making decisions. And as Christians, we are deciding to either walk by faith or walk by sight. And whichever we choose, consequences are inevitable. And the principle is all throughout the Bible, and for really one of the most incredible displays of this kind of decision making, albeit from the reality of the unsaved, is recorded for us in Romans chapter 1. And I just want to read it for us to remind us of it in our own minds, because it is an incredible accounting of a choice. Choice that brings severe consequences. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 begins like this: For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and here's the decision part, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That which is known about God is evident within mankind, verse 19 says. Why is that so? Because God made it evident to them. How did He make it evident to them? Ever since the creation of the world, ever since He began to set things in motion and create anything, His invisible attributes, the eternal power of God, the divine nature of God has been clearly seen and has been clearly understood by what He has made, so that man is without excuse. Man suppresses the truth by choice, and man consequently is without excuse. Paul goes on to say, even though they knew God and did not choose to honor Him as God or give thanks, the result is they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart got even more and more dark. And though they thought they were wise, they professed to be wise. In reality, they became fools and exchanged, there's the choice, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. Birds and animals and crawling creatures and whatever else they could create and call it God. God has a response to all of that. God gives man over to his own darkness, the lusts of his heart to impurity, so that he himself in his own body, by his own lusts, are dishonored. Because man exchanged the truth of God for a lie and the worship of God for the worship of the created thing rather than the Creator, God gives man over to his own darkness so that man now degrades himself with all kinds of sinful passions. It's a choice. It's a sad choice of humanity, a choice that humanity cannot escape because humanity is darkened in their heart, all of us were such as those. And in the book of Hebrews, we are seeing in chapter 11 the choice of the Christian, the choice of several believers as they walk by faith. And so far in this chapter, we have been introduced to seven men and one woman. We have heard about Abel and his worship in faith of God. He offered a better sacrifice, verse 4 tells us. We heard of Enoch and his walk of faith and how for years, even in the society in which he lived, he walked with God so much so that God just took him. He walked his way right into heaven. We saw Noah and we learned of his decision to work in faith for those 120 years looking for the promise of God's deliverance through the coming judgment and how God provided for that in the ark. We have seen the obedience of faith, the faith of Abraham, as we saw Abraham believe God with his wife Sarah, and they were born to them the promised child who was even born to them beyond the years of childbearing. We saw the faith of Isaac as he blessed his sons Jacob and Esau. We saw the faith of Jacob. And now in Hebrews chapter 11, there is another seven men and one woman that are introduced to us. This is the midpoint, really, of the text. And the list begins with a name we are quite familiar with. It begins with Moses. And in our text this morning, we get to uncover five choices of faith. Or we get to see, really, the outworking of faith as it's related to the life of Moses. And there are five choices that are made by faith. And I'm going to refer to this as true faith, because there is a difference between true faith and false faith. True faith is faith that follows the things of God. False faith is the things that might convince itself that it is following those things, when in reality it isn't following them at all. This is true faith, along with the faith that we've seen in Abel and all those who have gone after Abel up to this point. This is true faith. And so I want to read for us our text this morning, beginning in verse 23, and then go all the way down to verse 29. Verse 23 begins like this: "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, they were drowned." Five choices of faith, five choices that true faith makes, five outcomes of true faith, if you will. Choice number one is this: true faith, biblical faith, chooses obedience to God over the fear of retribution. True faith chooses obedience to God over fear of retribution. Verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now we need to remember a few things as we go along here. Between verses 22 and 23, in the white space of your Bible, In Hebrews chapter 11, in the history of Israel, a whole lot of time has passed. The people of Israel have multiplied in great ways, and they have become a strong people within the land of Egypt. Under the immediate care of Joseph, and in the intervening years, even after Joseph's death, as his reputation continued in Egypt, the people of Israel thrived. But as time went on, and as Joseph's reputation faded with the nation of Egypt, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that there arose another king in Egypt that had not known Joseph. And seeing the growing size of the Hebrew people, he felt threatened. And so out of fear, he instituted a time of great oppression upon the people of Israel. He made them his slaves. Under his rulership, they built the cities of his own towns upon their backs. And Israel became more and more weary as a people. This went on for nearly 400 years for Israel. And yet, interestingly enough, as God would have it, the Bible tells us that the more they were persecuted, the more God physically prospered them in the sense of multiplying them. And so Pharaoh commanded the midwives of the Hebrew women, those who would come and help them have birth when children came, the Egyptian midwives, Pharaoh commanded them when the Egyptian or when the Hebrew women were to give birth to their children, all the male children, they were to kill them when they were born, all the females they could let live. But by God's providence, many of the midwives refused to commit murder. Exodus, in fact, tells us that they feared God. And so being outraged, Pharaoh ordered all of the Hebrew infants who were born to be immediately thrown into the Nile River and drowned. But, as we see here, there was at least one Hebrew man along with his wife who were prepared to decide with faith. They were prepared to respond to the edict of the king by faith. The woman bore a son, and they saw that he was, verse 23, a beautiful child. Not uncommon to all parents, right? Every time a child is born, the mother and the father wills tell you most oftentimes they are a beautiful child, in spite of all the birth issues that might take place. He was a cute baby by all standards. But that's not what primarily this text is talking about. That's only part of what they saw in him. And if we've learned anything from our study of Hebrews, if the nature of faith is to clearly see now in the present what is yet future, right? That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If that's true of faith, then we have to understand in Hebrews 11:23 that these parents saw way beyond what may have been physical about Moses. They saw way beyond the physical beauty and recognized something about his prophetic destiny. Somehow, by God's providence and by God's grace, they saw in him the reality of what was to come years down the road in him delivering Israel from the nation of Egypt. In Acts chapter 7, we get another glimpse of what they saw. Because as Stephen is about to really be stoned for preaching to the Jewish people at the time, he recounts the history of Israel. In Hebrews, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, it says this, "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight." That's Stephen's interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures that relay the birth of Moses. He was beautiful in God's sight, and I believe they recognized his usefulness to God. I believe Moses' parents saw the reality of how God would use him. And yet at the same time, they saw in the birth of their son a glimpse of the image of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that man has been created in the image of God, does it not? In fact, the literal rendering of Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 is this: he was lovely to God. He was lovely to God. And that is the case, listen, with all human life. All human life is lovely to God, and Moses' parents recognized that reality with their own son and decided by faith that there was no way they would murder a child. No way were they going to ever end this child's life. This child was beautiful to God. No matter what the law said, they would not do it. And so the text says, by faith, they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were not afraid of the king's edict. The account in Exodus chapter 2 tells us that they hid him. They hid him for 3 months. By the way, I don't know what oftentimes is told during the children's stories when we tell them about Moses, but they hid him for 3 months, not in the reeds of the river. They hid him for 3 months in their own house, until they could no longer hide him. Moses was growing and becoming like every little kid. He was becoming loud. They couldn't hide him anymore. And so his mother makes a basket, one in which she could put him, and she hid him then among the reeds of the river. And his sister was given the task of watching over his location. I mean, the Nile River is not a safe place, let alone the river being a fast-moving river. It's full of crocodiles, you understand. So his sister was given the task of watching his location. Listen, this was a great decision of faith. First of all, they knew we are not going to murder our son. Secondly, we believe in God. Most of all, we're not afraid of the king's edict because of our faith. This was a great decision of faith. They chose to follow God, and their faith cast out any fear of retribution. In fact, turn for a moment back to Exodus chapter 2. Because I think it's best for us sometimes to just hear it in the words of God himself as he lays it out in Scripture. Exodus chapter 2. This is really great how God works. In Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds of the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood as a distance to find out what would happen to him. And then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. And when she opened it, she saw a child. And behold, the boy was crying. She had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go?'" Remember, see what that says? Verse 7. "Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter," Moses' sister, "is there. 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of water. That's what Moses' name means. I drew him out of water. Pharaoh's daughter named him. Now, as I read that, did you notice the providence of God throughout the whole occasion? A baby cries, and the heart of the one who made the heart of the daughter of the one who made the decision to kill all the Hebrew boys is moved with compassion. And in the plan of God, Moses' sister is told to find the one who could nurse the baby. She runs and she gets her mom, Moses' mother. And it's Moses' mom who gets the privileged opportunity to once again embrace her son and is paid now by Pharaoh, his household, through the daughter, to care for the child. How great are God's ways! In his sovereignty, he determines to have Egypt provide for the care and welfare of the one who would later be the very one who would be instrumental in the destruction of Pharaoh himself. Isn't God great? We sit here and we worry sometimes about what's going to take place. How's this going to happen? How am I going to accomplish this? We try to figure it all out. When we ought to just live by faith. All of this happened because of a decision of faith. A decision of faith made by a Hebrew man and a Hebrew woman who would fear God more than they would fear men. That's what faith does. That's what true faith does. True faith chooses to walk by faith in God rather than fear of men. True faith chooses God over men. True faith walks by faith, and that faith casts out any fear of retribution. They didn't fear the king. So that's choice number one. Choice number two is this. True faith chooses God's path over the pleasures of sin. True faith chooses God's path over the pleasures of sin. Verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking to the reward. Again, between verses 23 and 24, time has passed. History has gone on. We don't know how long Moses grew up in the home of his own birth mother. The text doesn't tell us. Some in history and some theologians think that it may have been as long as 12 years, which would have been a great grace of God. We don't know. We're not sure. But one thing is for sure. He lived in his own parents' home long enough for them to at least teach him about God's promises. Our text says that when he had grown up, if you go back to the history of Israel in the book of Exodus, he is nearly 40 years old, if not 40 years old by this time. When he had been weaned by his mother, the Bible tells us that he went into the palace to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And while living there, of course, he was educated in the best schools that Egypt had to offer. He was given the finest foods that a wealthy family could get their hands on. He was afforded every luxury that any affluent person might have access to. And when he had reached maturity, that's what it means when the text says when he had grown up, it means he had reached maturity. already understanding that he was going to be used by God. Back in Exodus chapter 2 and following, he tries to convince his Hebrew relatives, those who are under the oppression of the Pharaoh, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, he tries to convince them that he is the one to deliver. Remember, he has that incident with the Egyptians. He sees them fighting with a Hebrew, and so he kills the Egyptian. They don't catch on to his deliverance, and so he flees. Moses makes a break. And he spends another 40 years being humbled by God in the wilderness near Midian. And he's finally faced with a choice. Moses is now nearly 80 years old. He's finally faced with a choice. Follow God's path by faith, or go back to the affluent life that you came from. There was a choice to be made. And it was a costly decision for Moses. In fact, the word choose here in verse 25 means to deny. To deny, to fully turn your back on, to completely disengage yourself from those kinds of things. He turned his back on that kind of life. His choice and faith's, or true faith's choice, I should say, is rejection with God now and enjoyment of joy eternally with God forever, or the pleasures of sin now and the eternal judgment forever. That's the choice. Eternal rejection with God temporally now on this earth and joy with Him eternally forever, or the pleasures of sin now and eternal judgment forever. Moses placed his faith in God and cast out the fear of rejection. Moses chose to go with God, and he followed God rather than the immediate pleasures of sin. In other words, he chose to have now, in the immediate, temporary ill treatment with God's people, as it says in verse 25, rather than to temporarily have sin's enjoyment now. You say, well, why would he do that? Because verse 26 says he was looking to the reward. What was that reward? Blamelessness before God. A life with Christ, a life with the Messiah. In verse 26, our English text typically read, considering the reproach of Christ. The word is the Messiah, considering the reproach of the Messiah. A clear conscience before God. A right standing with God. A freedom from guilt before God. That's the reward. You have heard me say this before. Some of us say to people, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? I mean, after all, it's better than the earth, right? We say, wouldn't you want to go to heaven? Listen to me. If you do not love Jesus Christ for who Jesus Christ is, heaven means nothing. Question I often ask people, and I've asked even folks here from time to time, would you still follow Christ if there was no heaven? You see, Christ is what makes heaven so heavenly. So when Christ is weighed against everything else, when Christ is on the scales between what the pleasures of sin and everything else the world has to offer, even reproach with Christ is infinitely greater in value. And listen, a man of the world, someone who knows not Christ, faced with the choice, faced with making a kind of choice by natural reasoning and human ambition, would have no hesitation. They would always, no doubt, choose the decision that I'm going back to the affluence. But faith sees things differently. Faith doesn't look at things that way. True biblical faith sees things from a different perspective. Now, don't get me wrong, from a human perspective, the pleasures of sin look really good. I mean, all of us are faced with that every day. Our flesh cries out. Whatever man offers, our flesh cries out and yearns for it from time to time. There isn't one person, I don't think, in this room who would honestly be able to say that when they are tempted by the riches of this world, that they aren't tempted to pursue some new and some questionable way of gaining more riches so that life seems easier. But true biblical faith always chooses Christ, always chooses the eternal over the pleasures of sin and the temporal. We read it this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, seek first these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these other things that you continue to worry about, stop worrying about them. God knows you need them. So Hebrews chapter 11 in our text tells us that true faith chooses to follow God rather than the pleasures of sin. True faith chose to follow God rather than the fear of rejection and the foolishness of this world. And listen, here's a warning for all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. As long as you can break with God in order for you to preserve any kind of worldly interest of yours, as long as you can allow yourself to go there, to break with God, to pursue some kind of interest that your flesh is crying out for, in those moments you are not really operating on faith. Why? Because the strength of true biblical faith is proven by self-denial. Moses exercised self-denial. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He denied himself that privilege that he had. He chose rather the ill treatment with God than to choose to follow after the pleasures that sin would bring in the temporal realities of those things. And anytime you're willing to break with God in order to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you are not living by faith. So true faith chooses obedience to God over fear of human retribution. True faith chooses God's path over the path of the pleasures of sin. That's what true faith does. Choice number three. True faith chooses God's plan over the fear of worldly pressure. True faith chooses God's plan over the fear of worldly pressure. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, Moses chose God's plan over the fear of wrath that could come from men. In the book of Exodus, it indicates to us that Pharaoh got a bit uptight about Moses leaving. In fact, Pharaoh was the man in line of his adopted family. He was the top of the heap. And that alone would have been enough tremendous pressure on Moses just to stay in Egypt. I mean, this is his adopted father. But on top of that was the fear of wrath from Pharaoh. Punishment that could come down the line, and that would have been a great temptation to fold under the pressure. But notice verse 27 says he did not fear the wrath of the king. In other words, he didn't let the pressure push him away from faith. And think about it. Think about it in your own life as a Christian, as one who gets up in the morning and walks in this world of ours. Satan will try to pressure you into conforming to the world's system at every turn. And he'll use all kinds of things to try to do that. Satan uses pressure of friends and of family who will say to you, because some of us grew up in unchristian families, they will say to us things like this: what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? Why are you living your life like that? I mean, what's all this bizarre stuff that you follow? Why don't you just live like us? And then Satan will take that, and some well-meaning religious person will come along and say that for you, the way to win over those people in your life is to be like them. You need to be like them. I mean, after all, if you want to win them to Christ, you better be like them, and our flesh will tempt us and we'll justify it in our minds and we'll try to rationalize it and we'll determine that we better do what they say in order to stay in the loop so that we can win them. Then we'll get pressure from our job to be dishonest. We'll make small cuts here and there, just fooling around, cutting corners in some small way. Pressure of wrathful reprisals from the upper echelons if we don't follow those kinds of things. But like Moses, we cannot fear that. True faith doesn't fear that. Living by faith is choosing not to fear the wrath. Why? Why? Because, like Moses, we see him who is unseen. Verse 27. Moses endured, continued on, didn't give in, didn't succumb to the pressure. Why? Because he saw him who is unseen. That's what verse 1 of Hebrews 11 tells us. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. True biblical faith makes the invisible visible. The things that are incomprehensible to human thought and to human reason are crystal clear to those who walk by faith. In fact, just to show you the kind of pressure Moses was under, go back to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Think about this. If you're the one who came and you were going to lead somebody, you had been given directive by God, go do this thing, and you're walking by faith. Think of this kind of pressure. Afterward, verse chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, okay, God has already talked to them, to Moses and Aaron. He says, go to Pharaoh. So they come to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that may celebrate a feast to me in order or in the wilderness. This is what God said to Moses. Let my people go. I want them to come to me and worship me. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Yeah, you talk to me about these high platitudes about your God. I don't know God. Who is he to me? And then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Listen, Moses, you come with all these high and mighty words talking about God. I don't care about any of that. And all it's doing is causing the people, my workers, to not do their work. Get back to work. And again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors? So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Let them go and gather straw from themselves. Look, Moses, you think you're here to deliver? I'll show you something. Not only are you not going to do that, and I'm not going to allow it, but now their work is going to increase. Lord, I thought you called me to be a deliverer. I come here, I share what you tell me, and all it does is make life harder for the people you've called me to be after. Quota got more. The labor was heavier on the men, verse 9 says. So the taskmasters go out and they tell the people. They give them no straw. They have to go gather it themselves. And on top of that, the people get angry with Moses. So not only is Pharaoh mad with Moses and doesn't want to let the people go, the people are mad with Moses because God seems to increase their workload through Pharaoh. Everything seems to be going the wrong way. And so Moses says to the Lord, verse 22, Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Talk about pressure. Talk about pressure to say, okay, I give. I'm just going back to my affluent life. Ever since I came to speak to Pharaoh in your name, he has done harm to this people. And you have not delivered the people at all. You ever had pressure like that? You know the right thing to do, and yet it doesn't seem to be going the right way? You're following God, you're walking in obedience to God, and it just seems like things get worse and worse and worse temporally? And your pressure on you to say, you know what, maybe this isn't a good idea. Maybe I should have not done this. Maybe I should go the other direction. Listen, the only way Moses was going to get through the challenge of facing the wrath of the earthly king, Pharaoh, and the pressures of the people, the rejection of them, and doubting him as their believer or as their deliverer, was seeing him who is unseen. Verse 26 tells us. He endured seeing him who is unseen. It's the temporal things that tempt us to fear. But what true faith does, true faith is in the unseen thing. And it's that true faith in the unseen thing, God, who we cannot see, that forces us past the temptation and we cast that fear out by faith. And far too often we try to help God out with his plan. Far too often we convince ourselves that we're walking that way and we try to help God out and we think if we can just adjust it a little bit, Lord, and help all this, we'll avoid a whole lot of trouble. But faith accepts God's plan in God's way. True faith chooses always God's plan over the fear of worldly pressure. Always. There's a fourth choice here in the text. This choice of faith. True faith chooses God's way over man's way. True faith chooses God's way over man's way. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Of course, we all understand the story of the Old Testament and how God delivered Israel. This was the 10th plague. When God was delivering his people from Egypt, he told them to slaughter an unblemished lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of the house. And if they didn't do that, then the firstborn would be killed. If they did, it would be saved from the angel of death. Many people heard those words. Many people heard Moses tell them that, and some doubted the truth of it. But Moses believed God. And you know who else believed God? All of those who put the blood over the doors. They too believed God. And as Christians, we have not only the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. And we have the New Testament, and in the New Testament, there's a picture of that reality, that deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. And that picture is the beauty of Jesus Christ and His covering for us. The judgment of God has come to all humanity. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, John 3:36 says, the wrath remains on you. The wrath of God, judgment of God has come upon all humanity. And yet, it passes over all those who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Moses believed God's way of salvation. Seemed like a strange thing to do at the time. Seemed illogical. It seemed, in fact, even outlandish. But God said to do it, and they did it. Seems a bit ridiculous. Kill this lamb, put the blood over your door, and that will save your life. It seems ridiculous to believe upon a bloody man on a cross, and yet that's exactly what God chose. God said it. Moses believed it. And you see, true faith always accepts God's way. True faith always accepts God's way. Notice that Moses doesn't say to God, hey, God, you know, I heard what you said. Cut up this lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. I heard that, and I just want to add something to it that's going to make it a little more effective. Why don't we do that, God? Why don't we, we'll cut the lamb up, we'll take the blood, we'll put it over the doorpost. Why don't we do that? But why don't we add to that to make it more effective? Why don't we pray to Abraham? And maybe, God, why don't we pray to Isaac and Jacob and even to their mother, Sarah? Why don't we pray to that? I think that's going to be a little more effective and will help us escape death. Moses didn't say any of that because none of that happened because true faith always chooses God's way. Always. You see, God made a provision and Moses didn't add anything to it. God said, Moses, do this and you'll live. And that's exactly what Moses and all those who listened to the message of God did. God made a provision for salvation of the souls of men, and the blood of Jesus Christ is that provision. What men do is they add to it. And they say, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this. Believe in Jesus and pray to this saint, that saint, no, yeah, to the mother of those saints. And what men need to do is stop trying to add to it and simply believe it. True biblical faith simply says, God said it, I believe it. God said it, I believe it. True biblical faith always chooses God's way over man's way. Anything else that's called faith that attaches something to God's way is not true faith. True faith always chooses God's way. And then lastly, there's a fifth choice. Fifth choice, true faith always chooses to take God at His word. True faith always chooses to take God at His word. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. More literally, were swallowed up. We know, if we have read our Bibles at all, we know the history of the physical reality of what happened. But it was faith, taking God at His word, that moved them through that difficulty. Here is this massive humanity, some say 600,000 plus people, this massive humanity, put by God, by His sovereign plan, through His providential circumstances, placing them at the place where they either walk by faith or are killed by disobedience through the pursuers that were coming their direction. The Red Sea's in front of them. The mountains are on both sides. The pursuing Egyptians are hotly on their tail, only separated from them by God and His pillar of cloud. And God says to them, after He causes the waters to part and stand up like a heap on both sides, He says, cross over through the water. Cross over through the water, folks. Hearing that come off Moses' lips, you can only imagine the people. Are you kidding, Moses? Are you kidding? Who says they're going to stay there? Who says the walls are going to stay? Who says the water's going to stay that way? Are you kidding us? Go through the water? Really? You know what Moses' answer was? God said it. God said, go. In fact, here's what He literally said in His reply. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, I love this, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. That's true biblical faith. To the fleshly mind, it seems irrational. To the human perspective, it's as if it's outlandish. From the doubting people's mind, they're trapped. We got nowhere else to go. We might as well just throw our hands up and surrender. But none of that is true biblical faith. True faith is what motivates. True biblical faith is what pushes. True faith is what provides the necessary courage and the needed comfort in times when things seem impossible. You need true biblical faith. You say, so what's the point of all this? What's the point of all this? The point's really simple. Christian life, your walk, is a walk of faith. We've heard it 100 times. If we've heard it once from the writer of Hebrews, the righteous live by what? Faith. The righteous live by faith. It's a life of choices for the Christian. It's a life of continually deciding in the moments as God takes us along, whom am I going to follow? When we're living by faith, then we will be choosing obedience to God over the fear of retribution in those moments. In the moments of life when we're living by faith, then we will choose God's path over the pleasures of sin. Listen, if you choose sin, you're not living by faith in that moment. When we're living by faith, then we will choose God's plan and not succumb to the pressures and to the threats of wrath from a world system that is godless. You see, when we're living by faith, we will choose to follow God's way of salvation and completely turn our backs on any kind of way of men. We'll follow God's path, Christ, and Christ alone. We'll add nothing to it. And when we're living by faith, we'll take God at His word. We'll take Him at His word. We'll believe God because it's God who said it. Not because it makes human sense, not because it seems humanly logical, but because God said it. And here's the reality for all those who have up to this point refused to believe God. God says, believe upon Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you reject that, His wrath remains on you. You see, that's the ultimate choice of faith. That's the ultimate choice. And so Moses chose. Moses' parents chose. They chose to follow God rather than their own sinful, temptative, or fleshly tempted ways. They turned their backs on all of that, chose God. Why? Because of the Messiah to come. We choose to follow God as Christians because we have the Messiah. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And we can choose to walk by faith. My prayer is that we will continue to do so. Let's pray. Father, it seems like it's been so rapid to cover such a great length of history, so much detail in the life of Moses, the history of Israel, the deliverance of your people, and yet such a great vivid picture for us as Christians as we walk this life. You've asked us, you've commanded us to walk by faith. The world throws so many distractions our way. And in those moments, we're challenged with that choice. Who are we going to follow? Lord, strengthen us through the knowledge and understanding of your word, through the powering of your spirit to follow you. Even if that means temporal rejection here on this earth, that we might have the eternal joy of time with you forever. Thank you for Jesus Christ that allows us to be able to do that. In Christ we have new life. Apostle Paul said it so clearly to the Galatian church, it's not about your own works, but it's by faith, and so we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer any of us that live, but it's Christ who lives in us. The life we live by faith. So that's our joy, that's our desire each and every moment of life to completely entrust ourselves to you. When we do, we'll know the greatness of your work. Allow us to do that. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.